Please open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 7. And some of you might say, well, I thought you'd finished the Sermon on the Mount. And well, I have. But that's not all of chapter 7. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Chapters 5 through 7 are the Sermon on the Mount that our Lord Jesus spoke, beginning first with his disciples, his immediate band of disciples at his feet. But at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to see that a whole multitude of people had joined behind them, listening to what he was teaching his disciples. So the Sermon on the Mount is meant for believers in him, but a whole multitude heard these words. In verse 24 of Matthew 7, Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount. He has talked about the Beatitudes, about living a righteous life, and that he will come and judge the world himself before this. And so in verse 24, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, and I'm talking about Jesus' words this morning, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And what's the rock? Jesus and his words. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them, there are some who hear the words of Jesus and do not act upon them. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. End of sermon. That's how he ended it. He calls us to do something with his words. Now we have the rest of the sermon. Of chapter 7, verse 28. This is Matthew's report. He was there, he saw what happened, and now he reports what happened. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. The scribes were the specialized trained teachers of the Pharisees. There were also scribes of the Sadducees, but they'd gone to school in the Hebrew language, in the Aramaic, in the Greek. They were considered experts in understanding the Bible and what it says and how to explain it. And the crowd said, or in Matthew's eyes, the crowd realized that he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand these last two verses of Matthew 7, the reaction of the multitudes upon hearing the Sermon on the Mount, and that you would help us to react properly to Jesus' words every day. We pray in his blessed name. Amen. As I begin this morning, I want to ask questions. How important are the words of Jesus in your thinking every day? How often do you think about things he said? How often do you try to learn and remember what he said and think about how to apply his words to your life? How often do you try to remember his words? What did Jesus say about working in the world? What did Jesus say about how to treat my family? What did Jesus say about bearing witness in the world? What did he say about lying, about our looks toward men and women. When you listen to the Sermon on the Mount, you're listening to the words of Jesus. And I've preached through it for months now. And I'm asking you, how do you respond when you hear Jesus' words quoted or you read them in your Bible? Think about it a minute. Well, after the Sermon on the Mount, the word that is used here in my translation is amazed. That the multitudes now gathered behind his disciples were amazed at his teaching. They were stunned. They were astonished. Because they heard some things they'd never heard before from their scribes. And there was something in his words that was different from their scribes. Why was that? Why were they stunned? Have you ever experienced that reaction in reading or hearing the words of Jesus? Where you read his words or you listened to someone quoting or explaining what his words meant and you just sat there and were amazed and astonished. That's what we're talking about this morning. If you've never felt that way about Jesus' words, what does that say about you? There's a lot of people that read Jesus' words in the world today and study them and translate them into Greek and teach them at the university and seminary level that do not believe they're the words of God and are not stunned or astonished by them when they read them. If you remember the Jesus seminar, they gather every once in a while and they take one of the words or phrases of Jesus or one of the parables or teachings of Jesus or one of the miracles, and they give each of these men in a big table around them, 30 or so men, a white marble and a black marble. And they all talk about this word of Jesus, like when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." And they talk about it. Did he really say it? If he said it, what did he mean? How do we know it's even true? And then they vote. The white marble means that it's a true word of Jesus, which doesn't mean it's a word of God, but it's a word of the human Jesus. The black marble is that he never said it. And they vote. These New Testament scholars, PhDs, at the major universities and seminaries of the world vote on whether Jesus' word is actually true, truly reported, and then whether it is the word of God doesn't even come into it. And you'd be surprised how many times they vote no. Words that you love, verses that you love. You say, "Well, that's awful." Well, it's not any more awful than those who say they believe these words are true and do not listen to them and live by them. In fact, Jesus said, there are those who hear his words and do not act upon them, do not put them into their minds and into their life and build their house, the life of their house, the future of their soul on sand instead of the rock of his words. And in the day of judgment, we'll see their house crumble and fall under God's wrath. So the question is, how do you listen to Jesus' words? How do you respond when you hear the words of God? This morning, I want us to look at the reaction of this multitude on hearing Jesus' words, and then to examine the reasons why they reacted the way they did, and then draw some conclusions from that. So the first thing I want us to look at in verses 28 and 29 is that the crowds were amazed at his words. As I said, the word means astonished. It actually has as its root the idea of being hit. Last night I was watching a portion of the Auburn-LSU football game, and I know there were some people out there sweating last night. But one of the Auburn players, I think it was the Auburn player, was called for a penalty of unsportsmanlike conduct or a foul or something because the referee saw him slapping the helmet of an LSU player. And so Auburn lost the game because of this penalty. And then on the replay, you know what happened first? The LSU player went quack, and the Auburn player was just reacting. I'm sure he was shocked, and he responded. But that's what we're talking about here. When these people heard the words of Jesus, it was like somebody had slapped them in the face. They were astonished. They were hit. They were blown away. They had never heard words like this, certainly not from the most learned teachers among them. In Matthew 13:54, it says he came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished. Same word. And they said, and this is the kind of astonishment that we're talking about here. They said, where did this man get this wisdom and his miraculous powers? They had seen him miracles. They had heard his wisdom, and they were astonished. They didn't know, it didn't fit into their normal day or world. Now, we believe the Bible is the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. In fact, the supernatural words of God. Every word is supernatural in this Bible. It is different from any other literature or newspaper that you read. Every word is supernatural, breathed out of the mouth of God into the minds of prophets and apostles to be written down for you to hear the very mouth of God. And that's the way we're supposed to read the Bible. Not as a collection of stories or literature or inspirational thoughts, but the very mouth of God to your human ears and soul, individually, every time you and I read it. And this fact ought to astonish us, that God would find a way to reveal his mind to sinful man and his truth in such a way that we could count on it and depend upon it as unchanging words of God to us. God is a spirit and has not a body like men. He is invisible to our eyes on earth. But he has made himself visible with his words. And then he has made himself visible in his Son appearing in human flesh, that we may see God in the flesh and hear God's words in the flesh, that we might know truly there is a God, what he is like, and what he calls us to do and to believe. It's amazing. No other religion in the history of the world has this. One who claims to be God in the flesh, who brings the words of God, who dies crucified to sacrifice himself. God sacrificing himself for the eternal souls and joy of sinful rebels. No other in the world has his defeat of death, the resurrection from the dead, that we no longer have to fear what happens after death, because we know what happens after death. And death is not the end. It's just the beginning of an eternity, according to Jesus' words, that is so infinite in what we call years, that it's unimaginable, it's untraceable compared to the few years that we live on earth. That God would bless us with faith in him, with an eternal blessing, is beyond our comprehension just to imagine. So God has told us in his words. You can count on this, he said. He that believes in me has eternal life, Jesus said. He shall not perish. We ought to be astonished at these words, that God would reveal himself to man. Are you astonished in this way? Let me ask you a question. This is not a great illustration, but it's... Suppose God had never spoken to us. Suppose we didn't have the Old Testament, Israel, Moses, anything in the Old Testament. It just wasn't there. Suppose Jesus never came. And we were just all groping about in darkness like the civilizations of the world, the kingdoms of old, worshiping their own city gods, some of whom were bloodthirsty, required the sacrifice of their babies in atonement for their sins so that they could have a good crop the next year. Suppose every man did what was right in his own eyes without accountability to God. What if God had never spoken? We would not know the meaning of life. We would not know whether there's life after death. We would not know whether there's any purpose or point in anything that happens to us in the world. It would be just a random procession of events that have no ultimate meaning. There would be nothing of any comfort, nothing of any wisdom, no way to predict the future. We wouldn't even know for sure if the laws of physics would be stable enough to maintain morning and evening in this world tomorrow. We would never know what it was like to live in America. Now, I'm an American, but I'm a Christian first. But the Constitution of this country is based upon the fact of the Bible as being the inspired Word of God, which guided the men who wrote the Constitution. Now, we're not a Christian country. I do not accept that. Our Constitution is not a Christian document. But those who wrote the Constitution believed the Bible was right when it said all men are created equal. They believed that the Bible spoke of a creator who gave men rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And not only that, they believed in the Ten Commandments as the inspired moral nature or moral law of God for man to live by. And so, the laws of the United States of America, the criminal laws, against lying, murder, adultery, theft, the violation of contracts, abortion, kidnapping, public drunkenness, blasphemy in public, profanity. The original laws of the colonies were based upon the fact that God has made us. And the freedoms that came from our Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights and the Constitution were based upon this truth that God has made us. And as a result, men are to treat each other a certain way within the moral laws of God and the laws of this land to give us the freedom to live and to punish crime to prevent us from having freedom to live, we're given. You are here because of the Bible, because of the Word of God and its influence upon this nation. Our nation needs to repent of its sin individually and nationally and submit to God's Word and bring the laws that it has removed from its books that once were established by our forefathers. But what if every man did what was right in his own eyes? If there were no laws, if there were no words of God, would you have ever had the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness that you do have? I believe that you and I would be living a completely different life in America today if the Word of God had not been given by God in the history of the world. We would be like third world countries. We would be following a false man-made religion. Perhaps a religion that even gives a father the right to kill any of his children that forsake that religion. Read about the civilization of Assyria and Babylonia and the Roman Empire and the Greek civilization and see if you want to live under that. We have been formed upon the truth of God's words. But it's even more important than that. Jesus said that he carried the words of eternal life. And we ought to be astonished at that. Think about how many people in the world today have no understanding of what the only true God is like. A God who has given them food and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and he deserves our praise. He created us and knit us together according to the DNA that he ordained in our mother's wombs. And they don't know that. And they don't know that the invisible God who cannot see sends his invisible spirit to work in the world, preserving them from harm, restraining evil that enters into their lives. They're only mad about the evil that has come. To live in a world with no understanding of what God is like and what he's doing in this world and what we are like and what we need from him is to grope about in darkness. And so when the crowds came and Jesus was talking about things that they'd never heard the scribes talk about, the religion they'd been born in, they'd always heard, the traditions of men that had surrounded every day of their life, how they dressed, what they ate, how they washed, when they prayed. And they heard different things from him. They were astonished. Well, secondly, why were they astonished? What were the reasons for their astonishment? Well, Matthew tells us why they were astonished in verse 28. For he was teaching them, didasco, to teach, as one having authority and not as their scribes. Now this word authority has two aspects to it. Echo, holding, or two words, echo, holding, a participle, authority, exousia. Having authority, two words. And it doesn't mean that they just said, wow, that was interesting. Yeah, Jesus is so interesting. Don't you just love to read his words? Isn't it admirable that he died upon the cross for his beliefs? That he thought he was doing good to others? We ought to have that same determination and hold to our beliefs and do good to others. That has nothing to do with the gospel Jesus came to bring. Yet that's the way men look. You see, he had authority. The word have actually means to hold. It means to display or possess authority. They didn't just recognize that he was smarter than the scribes. They heard his words, and there was something about him that had an authority from God that the scribes didn't have. They knew he was speaking the truth, and they were amazed by the things he said, the way he said it, and the authority about his person. Maybe you've known people like that. You might have a gathering of a committee of some kind, and everybody's sitting around talking about, well, I think we should do this, I think we should do that. And someone walks into the room and sits down, and suddenly all eyes just kind of turn to him, and they say, what do you think we should do? And he says, well, I think we should do this. And everybody says, yeah, that's right. Jesus, in his person, had an authority that unsettled the hearers. It was an authority that caused them to recognize the buck stops here. What he has said is true. He has authority and mastery and power, exousia, to say what he's saying, to carry through with what he's saying. Well, why were they amazed at his authority? Well, there are at least two major reasons. And the first one is, they realized that what he'd said about himself in the Sermon on the Mount was true. They'd been listening to the Sermon on the Mount, and that he said some things about himself in the Sermon on the Mount, and when he finished preaching, they were absolutely astonished and also amazed because they realized he had the authority and the truthfulness to say what he said about himself. He said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets." That's the whole Old Testament. "I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." This is a claim to fulfill the meaning of the entire Old Testament in this one person speaking to them. He was either a fool or deceived or a charlatan trying to trick them into following him, or he was the truth. But to make this statement that I came to fulfill the law and the prophets was the height of authority that he could claim. And they realized what he was saying about himself. He was not saying, "I'm just a good teacher and God has given me the wisdom to teach you about the Old Testament." He said, "I am the Old Testament. I am everything that Moses wrote about. I'm everything that David wrote about, that the prophets wrote about. I am the Holy One of Israel. I am the Son of the Most High, the Son of Man, the Anointed One." I am the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And not only that, he was claiming to be the God who now was enfleshed, who would judge those who were listening to him. In other words, here was this multitude, and this man was speaking. And he basically said, "I am God, and one day you are going to give account when you stand before me for how you took in my words." Well, he was either a fool or arrogant, or he was the Son of God. And there was something in the way he spoke and the things that he said that caused them to be astonished that what he was saying was true. That they all would stand before him one day and give account for their lives. He said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Claiming to be the special, only Son of God, who himself is the Lord, the name of God. People who profess his name standing before him on the last day. He says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons?'" Well, who's the Lord? Jesus, the one standing there or sitting there preaching the Sermon on the Mount. "In your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles. And then I will say to declare to them, 'I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" He was claiming to be the God of judgment in their hearing. And the reaction of the crowd to these claims of Jesus being God's divine Son, the one whom the whole Bible is about, the one whom the whole future is about, so astonished them and amazed them, because what he said had authority in it. They recognized the truth of it from God, that they were blown away. Just, they were I think they were probably speechless. It's like there's rare times, and pastors know this, it's the whole mystery of a worship service when you're preaching the Word of God and you're praying for the Spirit of God to work in the minds and hearts of people to believe the truth of it and it affect them, not just roll off their back. It's a mystery. But every once in a while, you're preaching about Jesus Christ or calling to love Him and trust Him and follow Him and what wonderful things He's done for us. And when you finish, there's a certain silence. It's like people are sitting there saying, I see. An astonishment that comes from realizing what God is saying to man for the good of one soul. Now, are you still astonished at the words of Jesus? I'm not saying that you should act surprised or astonished so you can feel like you're astonished or convince other people that you're astonished. I'm talking about, does it strike you when you hear His words? Does it humble you and make you stand in awe of Him and who He is and what He has said and these words that He spoke from His lips that were given to Him by the Father that had been protected all these years, and now you hear these words and they come into your ears and you realize you're hearing the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to you. And it astonishes you. I'm not saying we should act like it's the first time, but there ought to be an amazement at His words. An astonishment that one so good and great would condescend and humble Himself even to death on a cross to bring us His words to help us to live, to save us from sin, to help us to think right about God, to find peace of mind in living in a fallen world, to believe that there is more than this life to come. There should be some amazement going on there. I wonder if this is not what Jesus talked about when He wrote the letter to Ephesus. You're right in doctrine, He said, you examine men that claim to be apostles, and with their faults you expose them. You know the doctrine, you're faithful to the Word of God, but I have this against you. You've lost your first love. That love where you realized no longer would you stand before God and He pick you up because of your sins and cast you into hell because of them. But instead He would embrace you as His child and say, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That astonishment that comes that you're saved by grace, that Christ has, He always keeps His word when you come in repentance and faith and ask Him for mercy and help to change. And He actually said yes. For all the promises of God, Paul said, are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And that your whole soul's future depends upon how you take in His words and believe them and count upon them for your future. And you loved Him for coming. And when you read through that last week of His life and you think how He was treated, how He was mishandled, how He was spit upon and cursed and beat and slapped, and the mocking crown of thorns was pressed into His brow, it hurts you inside to know that He went through that for you. And He went through that because every pain that He bore upon the cross for us was a statement of love for His people. And it astonishes you that one so good would care for one so bad and make us His child. The words of Scripture are the words of God. The second reason that they realized the authority and power that He possessed was that He possessed the authority and power over themselves. They recognized He was sent from God and he had a greater authority than the scribes and Pharisees, and that his words were not just nice sermons and platitudes. But they were astonished at what he said about himself and about them. Jesus put a lot of stock in his own words. If you look up the phrase, "my words," and follow it through the Gospels of what he said about his words, it will amaze you. He was either the most arrogant teacher who ever lived and thought that what he said was the law and was wrong, or he was purely the Son of God who knew that the words that he spoke were only the words that his Father had given him to speak in this world, and that they were absolutely true. There's no in between on this one. Luke 21:33, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away," he said. Is that true? That when heaven and earth pass away, the words of Jesus that he gave on earth will remain as absolutely true? If that's the only true truth going on, we ought to pay attention to it. John 14:24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." There's a coordination of whether you keep Jesus' words, that is, you guard them, protect them, and bring them into your life, and love for him. There are all kinds of people in the world today that say, "I love Jesus." But the minute a pastor starts to bring to them something Jesus said that they don't like, something's really wrong real quick. Happens all the time in this world. "He who does not love me does not keep my words." There's a coordination between love for Christ and keeping his words. See, that's a truth and an application you can bring today to yourself. Do you know his words? Have you learned them? Do you remember them? Do you think about them and then try to do them each day? That's what he's talking about. Because they're his words. John 12:48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." Now, I don't know how that works, but when we stand before the judgment throne of God, and if we're one of the ones that did not bow the knee to Jesus Christ and his words to guide them in this life, somehow at the judgment seat, the words of Jesus are going to be heard again by that person. "He that comes to me, I will not cast out." Those words will come, and you'll know, "I didn't come to him." "He that believeth in me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death and life." They're going to hear those words somehow, and they're going, "I should have listened." It's going to be an awesome scene, and Jesus' words will judge us at the last day. Those who have accepted his words and built their life upon him and his words and his promises and his commandments shall have a day of joy at the last judgment, where he steps in for us as our advocate with the Father and says to the Father, "These are mine. They heard my words. These are my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And then there's going to be these others, and the words of Christ somehow are going to be floating around, and the words of Christ will judge them because they didn't do anything with them. Oh, I don't know why. Maybe they were sitting around saying, "Well, I don't have confidence in myself that I would live a Christian life, so I'm not going to come to Christ and be a hypocrite." Okay, go on to hell as a hypocrite. There's no righteousness in that before God or man. But rather be a sinner and say, I will bow to the knee to Jesus Christ who said to me, the one who comes to me, I will not cast out, and I'm coming, Lord. I'm trusting in your word to keep me and enable me to live in a way I cannot now live. You see, that's what faith is. His words promise eternal life. Does he lie? John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. You know what happened after he said that? They walked away from him because his words were too difficult for them to take in. They walked away. They ceased from following him because his words called them to do something with his words, to take them in and submit to them and make them the domination of your thinking, the guide to your choosing, the hope of your future. The crowds went away, so Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, will you also go away? And then Peter had the right answer for once. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's what I'm saying to us this morning. Christ has the words of eternal life, of your personal salvation, of how to live each day. And he has proven it by the integrity and impeccability of his life. That means without sin. He has proven it by the suffering that he endured even before he got to the cross, much less on it, and then enduring the wrath of God upon himself because he trusted in his Father to provide salvation for his loved ones. And then rose from the dead, just as he'd promised. He told them over and over, I'm going to be crucified upon the cross, then I'll rise from the dead 3 days later. And he did. And now we know his word is unbreakable. It is unchangeable. He who promises to give life on his word gives life. He who promises to judge on his word judges. And we know that we have a faithful God, a faithful Savior. Paul understood all of this, and so he said, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The words of Christ are your only hope for life, eternal life, and how to live each day. If the Lord Jesus believed his words were the words of God to you, the only words to bring saving faith to your mind and heart, if he who is so good and wise and perfect and loving and sacrificial believed his words were the source of eternal life, shouldn't you? Shouldn't they be the most wonderful treasure in the world, greater than silver or gold, greater than anything you possess, greater than anyone you know, any advice or counsel you receive? To whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Now, I wish I could say that all those that were astonished at his words followed them. But the rest of the Bible tells us they didn't. You see, you can be astonished and amazed at Jesus Christ and his words and not be saved. As I said earlier, there are many people who have listened to him. At the end of John 6, we have 5,000 that were fed by his hand in a miracle. And then they followed him and heard him teach in the synagogue at Capernaum. And they heard him talk about himself as being the bread of life, the Lamb of God. That in a metaphor, you must eat of this bread and drink of this blood. And instead of understanding that he was going to give his life for their life. Instead of believing and trusting that the one who performed the miracles and had this wisdom that taught them so well was the Son of God, here's the end of John chapter 6. Verse 64 or verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to your spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And that's when Jesus turned to the 12 and said, do you want to go away too? It's possible to hear the words of Christ, to be astonished for a while, then to fall away without having ever been born again from above, embracing his words as your salvation, your hope, the most important thing in the world to you. That you would not dare live a day without trying to think of Jesus' words and live by them. You would not dare to go to work without thinking of Jesus' promises and words to you and his commandments and how to live at work. Because they're his words. One final illustration before I close. The book of Hebrews is a very interesting book. It's written to professing Christians. And all the way through the book, he talks about their confession of faith. That they confess that Jesus is Lord. That's the basis on which churches were formed. And it's odd because it's a book of warning. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 6, he says, though I'm speaking to you in this way of warning, I believe that you are saved. Then what? Why was he speaking to them this way? And he talks about apostates, how people have tasted the good word of God and then fallen away. That it's impossible to renew them to repentance. That there are those that take the word of God they once tasted, they liked it, they said, boy, this is great, and then they threw it behind their back and trampled upon the blood of Christ. He said, I'm convinced that you're not that way, but there are these people. Well, here's why he said it. Hebrews chapter 5. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The great concern of Paul in Hebrews was that these professing Christians who confessed Christ, he believed they were saved, they had a problem that he was addressing. They were becoming dull of hearing to the word of God. They weren't as excited about it. It was old hat to them. Some of them apparently could ignore it because he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. And they could kind of feel safe, but not too excited about things. The crowds were astonished and knocked out of their senses when they heard Christ. But only those who took his words into their minds and hearts for their eternal life and their future to live upon were saved. The message that the invisible God who made this universe, who made each of us in our mother's womb, who will judge each of us according to our inward thoughts and outward behavior, for eternal life or eternal punishment, the God who sent his own eternal Son to become man to teach us the truth of salvation and life, who sent him to suffer the eternal punishment we deserve, to bear the wrath that he gave, to conquer death for us in his resurrection, who has placed his Son with ascended authority over all things in heaven on earth to rule and to save. This was the message that they realized Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And they were blown away by it, but they did not embrace it. I'm calling you this morning to embrace it. To embrace the Word of God. To read it. In the morning, to get up and realize that the most important thing in your day is the Word of God. Do something with the Word of God. Read it. Take the Gospel of John. Read 5 verses. Do something. Get the Word of God in your mind before you speak to your children, before you speak to your spouse, before you go to work. Have God's Word in your mind to live upon. His promises, His commands, His warnings. Respond to the Word of God. Be amazed that He would speak to you. You know, when you read a verse in the Bible, God is speaking as directly to you as if He appeared in the flesh of Jesus Christ and you heard Him by verbal instruction. In your presence, in your bedroom. It is just as real. It is just as much the Word of God to you that day as Him doing that. And if you don't believe that, there's a problem. Because you're not astonished at His words. Your reaction tells you a lot about your soul's true condition. And if you've realized that you've become dull of hearing Jesus' words, you've been able to ignore them and hadn't felt too bad about it. You're able to sit through a Sunday school or a Bible study and read God's word and says, yeah, that's interesting. And not be amazed that God would speak to you and that these truths are true for you. You've become dull of hearing. But I have good news for you. He died to forgive those who are dull of hearing. To forgive those who have ignored Him, taken Him for granted, lived each day without thinking of Him, lived each day without positively trying to remember His words so that you could carve out a life in this world for His glory. That you could make sure that you're living according to what He's taught. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, even this one. And I am so thankful for it. You know, you can prepare a sermon as a preacher and not be thinking of Christ like you should. And there's so many times I've had to stop and ask God to forgive me for being dull of hearing and taking for granted His words. Instead of being astonished by them. And I'm so thankful that the blood of Christ cleanses from that sin. And it does for you as well. And that ought to amaze us. Those who know better can be forgiven. And restored, pristine, to the fellowship of God the Father. As if they'd never sinned. And you can start a new day with Christ and assured of His love and forgiveness, of His presence and help, day after day after day. And think about His words to bring glory to such a Savior. Peter and Jude were dealing with problems in the Christian life. They were being led astray by others. They were not focusing on living for Christ as they should. And here's what they said. You should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. You ought to remember, beloved, the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it was really, the word of God which performs its work in you who believe. We need to remember Christ's words and live by faith in him. Will you come to Christ and accept his words of promise for mercy and salvation? Or will you still be just dull of hearing and pass them off? Will you hear the words of Christ where he promised to every believer, I will never leave you or forsake you, and you now accept that he's with you all the time, and be uplifted by it, and be astonished by it? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand the great blessing that you have given to us to hear and to have the words of God, especially when so many perish in this world without ever hearing them. I pray that you'd not allow any of us who have received such wonderful instruction from our parents and Sunday school teachers and pastors and others, books, Bibles, tapes, CDs, all these things that have come into our life, to become so used to the Word of God that we ignore it and cease to be astonished by it. Help us always realize that these words come from one who still bears in his hands holes the place where nails once were driven, that he still has a place in his side that we'll see one day in eternity to remind us of his great love. So help us to love his words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.